Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
All right. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. We on this program, we try to analyze the New Testament with descriptions of how the New Testament is supposed to be understood as opposed to how the Judeo-Christian world falsely interprets it today. And my guest, Doctor of Greek,
yeah.
William Fink. Okay, how are you this evening, Bill?
Hello, praise Yahweh.
Yeah, and we were just talking about the crazy developments going on in Hardin, Montana, where the New World Order is imposing a international police force on the residents of Hardin, Montana, and the Constitution of Montana clearly says that no alien or, you know, outside police force or military organization, which is kind of like the law of posse comitatus that America is actually under, that no foreign troops shall occupy our soil, and no, in fact, not even American troops shall, you know, occupy, you know, local residences of American citizens, okay?
Well, that's what happens when people get greedy and they get deceived into allowing these economic development corporations to be formed. And through these corporations, what really happens is that they lose control of their own governance.
Right.
And the corporation becomes the government.
Right.
And it's evil. And the community, county, state, constitutional government is broken down.
Yes, and in the same way, the Christian religion in America has been taken over by 501c3 corporations, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. So they can't teach anything that is contrary to what the 501c3 charter, I guess you would have to call it.
Well, it's the government corporate policy.
Right.
Set down by the IRS.
So we actually have a socialist religion, and the people don't comprehend that it is.
Well, people don't make the connection. You know, I'm going to cover this tomorrow night with Sword Brother, maybe, or if not tomorrow night, then definitely next week.
Yeah.
The Adolf Hitler knew fully well 60, 70 years ago that corporatism was Marxism in a different way.
Okay.
Global capitalism is just as much the product of the Jewish mind,
yes,
as Marxist socialism is.
That's right. That's right.
And they're both converging to a new world order and the breakdown of the people's right to self-governance.
Right.
Of each heterogeneous nation's right to self-governance. That's lost.
Yes, yes. Yeah, and so we have this new world order. It's composed of Illuminati operatives. Most of them, the vast majority of the real higher-ups are, in fact, Jews related to the House of Rothschild or their business partners.
Absolutely. Yeah. They're all flunkies for the Rothschilds or partners of the Rothschilds. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Rockefellers, the Schiffs. Their signatures are all over everything.
Yeah, and their bankers' money has financed the communist revolutions everywhere.
And it's all money that they've made from nothing.
Right.
It's fiat money they've invented in ledger entries that came from nowhere that they loan out. And they have the rights in every nation to counterfeit money, and they have the exclusive right to counterfeit money.
Right.
And all of their power is gained because they say that they could, you know, they have this right to make money.
Yes.
And people believe it, and kings are bribed.
Right, right. Sword Brethren posting a message here in the forum. The American Police Force, which is the corporation that's setting up shop in Hardin, doesn't exist on any registry. And the address they have listed on their website is fake. So apparently, this is kind of like a rush deal, you know.
From what I read in the paper, some guy named Hilton, who's a citizen of Montenegro,
yeah,
owns the company.
Okay. Yeah, he's not an American, is he?
No.
It should be the Montenegro police force.
This is absolutely evil.
Yes. No doubt about it. Yeah, we sure hope that the Hardin, Montana citizenry wakes up and, you know, throws these people out. You know, but they've built this huge prison that houses as many people as there are citizens in Hardin, which I think is like 3,500.
Which is probably their plan.
Yeah, right. We're here to serve you.
Of course they are.
Yeah.
The evil of law enforcement for profit.
Yeah.
Is that law enforcement for profit has to make more money next year.
That's
they
right.
have to find, they, it has to, it's an absolute tyranny.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know, it can't be avoided that people are tyrannized under a law enforcement for profit system.
Yes.
It's horrible. It's absolutely evil.
Right, right. Okay, so people, that's what's going on. And, you know, the New World Order is doing everything they possibly can to destroy the white race and Christianity, no doubt about that. And part of the, their strategy has been to hire people like C.I. Schofield to distort the message of the Bible and, you know, obviously teach that the Jews are God's chosen people, Israel, when we absolutely know that that they aren't, that we, the Caucasian, Anglo-Saxon, Celtic people, etc., are the true Israelites of the Bible. And you cannot understand the Bible if you don't understand that, okay? And so this is what we're exposing in all of these series of analysis that we do of the New Testament. And you know, we've covered Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and Hebrews. And now we're in the midst of Acts. We're going to start today with chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay, what was going on here, Bill?
Well, first I have to say that that word that the King James translates Grecian is Hellenistes.
Okay.
It's a Hellenist.
Right.
It doesn't have anything to do with race or nationality. It's a Hellenist is one who followed Greek lifestyles and customs.
Right.
As opposed to Hebrew lifestyles and customs.
Right, so it's not necessarily referring to Greeks in the light of Greece.
Oh, no, these men
yes.
are absolutely Hebrews, except for one, and
yeah.
we'll see that.
So
the distinction here is not one of nation, but it's solely of custom.
Right.
Peter didn't yet take his vision, and the gospel was not yet taken to non-Judeans
right.
in the religious sense. We're going to see here that there was one Hellenist
yes.
who was a convert, a Greek convert from Antiochia,
uh-huh.
and he's mentioned here explicitly. However, he would have first been a convert to Judaism
uh-huh.
and then accepted as a Christian.
Right.
Because he was circumcised and he was a convert to Judaism.
Yes, yes. Okay, so the correct translation here of Grecian should be Hellenizer.
Yeah, Hellenist or a Hellenizer, right.
Right, because
there was a division in the Hellenistic period. From the time of Alexander, there was division in Judea amongst people who went with the mainstream flow and converted to Greek modes of dress, hairstyle, language.
Uh-huh.
And all
right.
the Judeans spoke Greek, but there was still a core of Hebrew, or whether they were Edomite or Israelite doesn't matter at this point. All right? There was
yeah.
a core of people who clung to the Hebrew traditions, the long hair, the beard, the long dress instead of the short toga, the long robes,
uh-huh.
and, you know, that and that's the Hebrew mode of dress, and that they continued to speak the Hebrew language.
Right, right.
Rather than, you know, primarily, even though they all had to speak Greek to get along,
yes.
that there were many that used Hebrew, and Josephus was one of them.
Okay.
He said that he had a hard time speaking Greek.
Yes.
That he primarily spoke Hebrew.
Interesting.
Yes. So Josephus would have been one of the Hebrews if he was in his crowd, as opposed to the Hellenizers that spoke Greek fluently because they used that as their primary language.
Right.
And not simply as the, you know, the secondary language.
Yes. Yes. Very good. Okay. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Okay, actually getting back, talking about the ministration of the widows here. And so what's going on here? We're talking
about...
Well,
it seems to me that the people are favoring the women. The men go out and work for a living and you know, they
yes.
sustain themselves. The women, the older women and the husbandless women in the community, it seems that the community, that the people who were distributing to the needy in the community are favoring the Hebrew women.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And not the women who had, you know, adopted the Greek customs and were Hellenists.
Okay, so the women in the long robes instead of the short togas were being favored, okay? Is that how we're understanding here?
Well, yeah, I mean, that's a simplification,
yeah.
You know, the dress. But.
Usually it's the other way around, right? Like at Hooters, you know?
Yeah.
Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of the honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Okay, so they're looking for some honest people to do this. Okay.
Right, and this is, you know, this is, they're about to appoint what we would call ministers.
Okay.
Basically, people appointed to a position to serve in the community.
Okay, all right. So, okay, but verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus. Well, however,
right, I'm going to explain these names. I'd like to explain these names in a minute.
Okay, well, let me just finish verse 5 then. And Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Okay?
Now, all of these names are Greek names.
Yes.
Every single name here is a Greek name that has a Greek meaning. Philippus is a lover of horses.
Okay.
Bethanus is crowned. Prochorus means before the dance. So we probably know how he was conceived. Nicanor is victorious. Timon means valuable. Parmenas means enduring. Nicholas means victory over the people or people conqueror.
Uh-huh.
All these names are, so we see how Greek has permeated the society.
Right.
Because all these men have Greek names.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right, so very good. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So far, so good. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Okay, so we're talking here about Judahites and other Hebrews. Okay, we're not talking
right.
about Edomites here.
And these priests are Levitical priests.
Yes.
They're not Christian priests.
Okay.
These are Levitical priests who became converts to Christianity.
Right, right. Okay, very good. And now, okay, so verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And again, we tend to forget that where the scripture says, that those individuals who are full of the Holy Spirit, they were able to perform miracles, okay? Unlike today's so-called saved Judeo-Christians who believe that just by claiming Jesus, they are full of the Holy Spirit, and all they have to do is wait around to be raptured, okay?
And wag their tongues in indistinguishable babble.
Right, exactly. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them which Cilicia of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Okay, so
I'd like to take an aside on this assembly hall, which is called of the freedmen.
Okay,
which is what libertinus means.
Okay,
the freedmen.
Right.
Okay, and there's a description in the July-August 2003 Biblical Archaeology Review.
Uh-huh.
There's a description of what many archaeologists believe to be this very assembly hall or synagogue.
Okay.
And if it's not, then it's one quite similar.
All right.
And that this hall was called of the freedmen indicates that the men who founded it or their ancestors
yeah.
were Judeans who were at one time enslaved and returned to Judea when they were granted freedom.
Okay.
And this was a common practice in the Roman government. And I would say that it's a very likely occurrence that these men were, or their ancestors were, taken captive by Pompey
uh-huh.
when he conquered Jerusalem about 60 or 70 BC.
Okay.
I forget the exact, it may have been like 78 BC maybe.
All right.
And in subsequent, like maybe several generations later, he released these men from their slavery.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Or not Pompey personally, but these men were released from their slavery.
Right.
And when they returned to Judea, you know, it may be 2, 3, 4 generations later that they gain their freedom.
Right, right.
You know, in other words, 3 or 4 generations may have subsided in that slavery when their ancestors were taken off, because the Judeans, I mean, they didn't want to get conquered by Pompey.
Sure.
You know, they resisted.
Right.
And when the cities fell, the people were taken slaves. It's recorded in Josephus.
Okay.
In Wars, Book 1, Chapter 7, and Book 1, Chapter 18. That,
yes,
that slaves were taken.
So this is a good indication that the Judeans, who were more than likely Judahites, and not mixed with Edomites, if they were, probably very slight or minuscule.
Right. I'm sure that these men here are definitely Judahites.
Yeah,
and not Edomites.
But they preserved their Hebrew culture, even though they were in captivity under Pompey for a couple generations.
Right. You
yeah.
know, they would have been under Roman slavery. The Romans had very strict rules about who could intermarry with who.
Right.
They actually had laws governing that.
Okay.
They didn't even let all the people in Greece intermarry with each other.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
They had specific laws for each conquered province
yeah.
who could intermarry with those people.
Yes.
And
yes.
and it was a very racist world at the time, a very racial world.
Yeah, way more than it is today, for sure.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
But Rome, you know, the racial barriers didn't really disintegrate in Rome until about the 3rd century, probably.
Right. Okay. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So let's, it sounds like since these were Judean Israelites that had come back from Pompey's captivity, they were, as you said, Levitically oriented and sacrifice oriented, more than likely, okay? Would that
oh,
be correct?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Okay, verse 11. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So in other words, they have either bribed or, you know, cajoled people to make up rumors about Stephen.
Right.
Yes, okay. So, and then they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, just like they did to Yahshua Messiah, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Okay, so let's consider now before we get into verses 14 and 15, since these people are Old Testament sacrificial, rite-oriented, obviously the new Christians who understood that these rites, these sacrificial ordinances no longer apply, it's an in-house quarrel, right?
Oh, absolutely. They were, they were negating the need for a temple.
Okay.
You know, that they were taught by Christ that their bodies were the temple of God.
Right.
That was the first Christian teaching. That Yahweh can't dwell in a house built with hands.
Uh-huh.
Because there's no more official national sacrifices.
Uh-huh.
There's no more need for a place for those sacrifices.
Right, right.
You exactly. know, the whole administration of the temple is done away with.
Yes, yes. Okay. I'm getting a complaint that I'm echoing, so I'm going to back off the mic a little bit, and we'll see if it's an improvement. For if we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had become the face of an angel. Okay. All right. So here would be a really honest dispute among true Judahites, true Judeans.
Right.
Yes.
And that was, you know, There's 2 million people dwelling in Jerusalem at this time.
Right.
How many of them actually got to see Christ and got anywhere near him to follow him, to hear the word of the gospel, to hear what he had to say, and instead they heard the rumors spread about with the buzz in the background with the Edomite Judeans and the high priests and all the people that stood against Christ.
Right.
Their voice, it's just like today. You can't get a word out in New York. You're drowned out by the New York Times, the New York Post, the Daily News, and all the Jews have one front against you. It was no different then.
Right, right. Although these people are true Judahites, and but since they weren't around to experience the ministry of Christ, and they came, and I guess they dwelt in this synagogue. Where is the synagogue located? Do you know?
Well, this it appears to be in or very near to Jerusalem.
Okay, all right. So,
but what I'm saying is, it's a big city, and it's very likely that these men only heard about Christ through the Edomite network.
Okay. Yes,
through the mainstream channels. So all the news they got about him would have been bad.
Right. Yeah. So if you listen to the New York Times, Christian identity is evil. Okay.
Right.
Yes.
And that's the illusion I'm trying to make, is it's the same thing today.
Yes.
The truth can't stand up today in all the ocean of lies.
Yes.
You know, I mean, you want to talk about the Gnostics, and everybody knows what Dan Brown says about them because they all read it.
Yes.
And how could you tell them about the Gnostics if you actually read the real thing?
Yes.
You know what I mean? And it's the truth is hard to, it's hard to stand up in an ocean of lies. That's the way it is.
Yeah.
It's always been that.
Okay. So these are Judahites who are trying to defend their own faith, or what they perceive to be their own faith, because, you know, this transition just happened recently. And, you know, it's like, an identity today. We're trying to bring back the old-time religion, okay? We're trying to tell people, hey, you guys are practicing the wrong religion. This is not Christianity, what you're practicing. So, people are reacting to us, and I guess in a similar way, okay? So let's continue to chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelled in Charan, and said to him, get you out of your country and from your kindred, and come into the land which I shall show you. Of course, so now these high priests are claiming descendancy and kinship with Abraham. Okay? And of course, the Christian, the true Christian Judahites, also are the kindred of Abraham. Okay.
Well, this is Stephen talking. Men and fathers and brothers, listen.
Okay.
That's Stephen's word. Stephen's
word. Oh, okay.
All right.
This is then.
I know it's ambiguous because of the pronoun in verse 2.
Okay, but it says the high priest. Is Stephen the high priest here?
No. In verse 1 it says, then
so
the high priest said, so do you hold these things to be thusly?
Okay.
He asked the question.
All right, so the question is asked by the high priest, and Stephen is answering in verse 2. And
right.
3. Okay, so. All right, yeah, I didn't catch that, sorry. Now get you out of your country. So he's quoting the Old Testament, and so he's declaring that his kinship with Abraham. Okay, very good. Verse 4, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelled in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Of course, he's talking about Isaac, okay? So Stephen is clearly familiar with his ancestry as an Israelite.
And we're going to hear that for the next 10 or 12 verses.
Okay.
He goes through the whole thing.
All right, verse 6. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them of evil 400 years. And now, of course, he's talking about the Egyptian captivity. So he's talking, you know, these are experiences only the Israelites experience and no other people. Okay?
Well, that's the point of this whole thing, is that Christianity is the fulfillment of the religion of the fathers.
That's right. Very good. Verse 7. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. Okay, so all these prophecies in history, Stephen is acknowledging the history of his own people. Verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham fathered Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac fathered Jacob, and Jacob fathered the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house, okay? And so he's just recounting the history, which all of us are very familiar with. I'll just keep reading here. Now there came a dearth or famine over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. Any comments so far? This is all a good recap of the Israelite history.
Well, absolutely. It's you know, Stephen is given a clear lineage, a clear inheritance
right.
of Christianity from the forefathers, and,
right.
and illustrating that it Christianity is that what he believes and holds to be true is for the offspring
yes.
provided to Abraham.
Right. Now, it's very obvious that beginning in Acts chapter 1, these Israelites, these Christians, consider themselves to be Israelites, okay, in contradistinction to the Jews who are actually the ones persecuting them at this time. All right, so it's very clear that these people, these disciples of Christ, consider themselves to be Israelites. And it must be understood by all Judeo-Christians who read these scriptures that this is the true distinction here. They refer to themselves as Israel, even though they are Christians, and not as Jews. So we have to understand there's a distinction here to be made between Israelites and Jews. Verse 15, so Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over to Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for the sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. So they're obviously very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, as you said, these Christians are the they're carrying out the heritage and the teachings of the Old Testament. Verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Okay, you want to talk a little bit about this king who knew not Joseph?
Well, okay.
Yeah?
Josephus, the historian, says that this is Thutmosis.
Okay.
Okay, the king of the Exodus was Thutmosis. And what happened was there was several, there was Amos was probably the pharaoh, the last pharaoh of the 17th dynasty, who was the pharaoh of Joseph.
Okay.
Khamos was the first pharaoh of the 18th dynasty. And he was followed by four pharaohs named Thutmos.
Okay.
And a female pharaoh in between them.
Okay.
After Thutmose II, who was named Hatshepsut.
Right.
She was very likely the princess that took Moses the child out of the water.
Okay.
And she named him Moses because that was her family name.
Okay.
Khamoses, Amoses, Thutmoses.
Right.
Thutmoses I, Thutmoses II. And Thutmoses II was a race mixer.
Okay.
Okay. And Hatshepsut, she was a daughter of his from one wife.
Okay.
And Thutmoses III was a son of his from a Hittite princess.
Uh-huh. Okay. So the Hittites got their genealogy in there.
Well, they had made a deal with Egypt.
Uh-huh.
And they exchanged wives.
Right.
That's clear all through scripture. You know, when the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, the Canaanites say, hey, why don't you take our wives for our daughters for your wives and we'll take our sons for, you know, for our son-in-laws,
right.
your sons for our daughters. You know, a interchanging of offspring for marriage purposes was the way that ancient nations made treaties with
right.
each other.
Right. Okay, but we could say that up until this time, the pharaohs were Hamites, the descendants of Ham.
If they were not Shemites, they were Hamites.
Right.
There is evidence that Shemites were in there
yes.
at an early time, but I really don't have enough solid evidence to make a paper out of it.
Okay.
Clifton had written on this early in his teaching letters,
okay.
in his teaching letter series.
Okay.
Now,
excuse me one second. Matt in the chat room says Hatshepsut was of the white Shemite royal bloodline.
Well, right. She was definitely legitimate.
Okay.
And she actually took the throne and kept her half-breed, half-Hittite brother
uh-huh.
off of it
right.
for 20 years.
Okay.
Very
good.
But he is probably the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph.
Ah, the next one, who succeeded her.
Yes.
Yes.
And that seems to be the case.
Okay, well, that would explain verse 19, then, which says, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Okay? So that would explain why the new Pharaoh, after Hatshepsut, who was a half-breed Hittite, okay, would not care for the Israelites.
Absolutely. He
yes.
was the son of Cain.
Yes. Okay, so our Christian brethren here are very familiar with the story as you just explained it. Verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, okay, which means white, folks. The word fair comes from whatever word in Greek that means white, right? Wouldn't that be the case, Bill? Do you have any
Absolutely. Notes? I mean, you couldn't be fair and not be white.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't call each other fair in Zimbabwe.
Yeah, that's right. And nourished
They don't call each other fair in the hood.
Yeah, right. Yo, black. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So it's quite likely that Hatshepsut was, in fact, you know, either a Shemite or a Hamite or possibly a little bit of both, a descendant of Noah, a pure-blooded descendant of Noah, in any case. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in the words and in deeds. Now, of course, he was brought up as an Egyptian. And the apparently up until this time, most of these Egyptians, as kindred of the Shemites, because the Hamites settled here in Egypt and created Egypt, wasn't there a continual discourse and trade between the Hamites and Shemites, and did they understand that they were brethren in this time period?
Well, I don't know if they'd have known that they were actually brethren, but yes, I mean, they were just another branch of the wider white culture.
Right, right.
And they would have recognized each other as that.
Yes, yes, very good. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not, okay? It kind of sounds like familiar today. That we in Christian Identity are trying to explain to the Judeo-Christian white race that there's somebody trying to destroy them. And if the more we try to help them, it seems like the more they hate us for doing so. Verse 26, and the next day he showed himself to them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong to one another? Okay, so they're fighting amongst themselves.
Well, Moses recognizes the two Hebrew men, probably from their dress,
yes,
brethren, but he doesn't respect the Egyptian.
Right.
He discounts the Egyptian. He has no regard for him whatsoever.
Right, right. Yeah, because he wound up killing him. Okay, verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him anyway, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us?
Now, I use this verse,
okay,
to show what the meaning of the word neighbor means.
Okay.
Because it doesn't mean somebody that lives next door to you.
Okay.
You know, how does the Egyptian could have lived next door to one of the Hebrews.
Sure.
Moses don't know where they lived.
Right.
But the word neighbor is a word of kinship.
Uh-huh. Okay.
It means someone near to you.
Okay.
And that's how it is all throughout my translations. It's never neighbor.
Yes.
It's he near to him rejected him, saying.
Okay.
Because that's the literal Greek meaning of the phrase ton plesion.
Okay. Now, does the word near there have a filial connection here?
Well, you know, that's what I try to stress.
Okay.
Even though it literally, it means nearness in Greek, and it doesn't, it could be geographically or filially
or
a kinship,
yes,
of blood.
Okay.
But to me, the word in the New Testament always means a kinship of blood.
Uh-huh.
It's somebody near to you in blood. It's not anybody that lives next door.
Right.
That's a culturally alien,
yeah,
idea,
right,
in the ancient world. is for somebody of another race to be living next door to you.
Right, right, exactly. So these Israelites were not near to the Egyptians culturally, and so that's what this verse is trying to tell us. Okay?
Well, right, he's saying that, you know, you're doing your brother wrong to you. This man is close to you.
Right.
And in race and in
yes.
filial standing in kin, and the Egyptian certainly wasn't.
Right, right. Okay, so continuing, he says, will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he fathered two sons. You want to go into a little bit of the history of Midian here?
Midian was a, and actually there are many variations of the name when it's brought into Greek.
Right.
But Midian, Madian.
Yes.
However, Midian was a son of Abraham by Keturah.
Right.
And his descendants surely would have been white.
Sure.
And it's evident in the conquest of Canaan, some of the Midianites had kept themselves pure.
Okay.
And the Israelites were told of them to kill the men, but save the wives and daughters, you know, the
okay.
women that were virgins
okay.
for yourselves.
Right, right.
But the ones that had mixed with the Moabites, the Israelites were told to exterminate.
Okay. Okay.
Because they had mixed with the Moabites.
Right.
I mean, there were many groups of Midianites, just like there were many groups of Hebrews.
Right.
People don't realize that the Israelites weren't the only Hebrews in the world.
Right, exactly.
There's Hebrews in the ancient Assyrian inscriptions.
Yes.
Who
yes.
were in Mesopotamia with the Assyrians.
Right, right. So, in other words, it could be like what we're seeing today with race mixing becoming more prevalent. White women who live in black neighborhoods don't have white children, do they? So that they're mixing with the wrong crowd.
Right.
Yes.
And there were tribes of Midianites that were mixed and there were tribes of Midianites that were
yes.
not.
So that would be very, very evident to Moses and other Israelites who were witnessing this. They would be familiar with which groups are race mixing and which ones weren't. Okay. Just
Absolutely.
As we are today. Just as we are today. Okay. Verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. And then Moses trembled and dared not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send you into Egypt. So throughout this whole speech, Stephen is declaring his relationship to the people of Israel. Okay, so we are talking about Israelites here, folks. 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. By the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren like to me, him shall you hear. Okay? So the reason he's going through this entire recollection of their common ancestry is to declare to them that Yahshua Messiah is that one, right?
Absolutely. That's why he went through this whole story.
Right. So he's telling them, we are brethren, and this man, Jesus here, is the person being spoken of in this prophecy, folks. And then, of course, he says in verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, okay? And, of course, in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, because our people apparently love to be slaves. Verse 40, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. I have a question for you about the star Remphan. Do you have any comments?
First, I believe that's the star of David.
Okay.
I mean, there's no proving it, but I believe that's what it is, and that's where the Edomites got it from.
Yes.
From their Canaanite ancestors.
That's the six-pointed star, yes.
I believe so.
Yes.
And it's mentioned, it's actually, it's an allusion to Amos 5:26.
Okay.
Is where it's mentioned, and it's only mentioned twice in the Bible.
Okay.
Here in Amos 5:26.
Right.
Now, I shall move you beyond Babylon.
Okay.
Actually, the Septuagint has Damascus.
Oh, really? Okay.
But, when we look in history, in this point of time, at the people dwelling beyond Babylon or beyond Damascus, look in Mesopotamia and Southern Asia, which is beyond Babylon, I mean the land that we know today as Persia, for a people that Josephus says are beyond the Euphrates at this very same time.
Yes.
Josephus says that the children of Israel that were taken away by the Assyrians are an innumerable multitude dwelling beyond the Euphrates.
Yes.
And the only people that we see who are not accounted for in Genesis chapter 10 and in the ancient inscriptions are the Scythians.
Right.
And the Parthians.
Okay.
And they must be the Israelites.
Right.
They came later. Now, Josephus in his wars. Wars of the Judeans is the title of the book.
That's right.
And he's counting all these wars of the Judeans, and all of a sudden we come to book four or something like that, and we come across the war between the Alans and the Parthians, I think, the Alans and the Romans.
Yes.
Now, why would we have that in Wars of the Judeans? Why would Josephus be concerned with that? He wrote Wars of the Judeans so that the northern barbarians would know what was happening in Judea. That's why he wrote it.
Uh-huh.
And he wrote it in Aramaic, hoping that they would learn what was happening in Judea. That's why he wrote Wars.
Yes. Yes.
He didn't write it for the Greco-Roman world. He wrote it for the northern barbarians who were, and must have been, the Alans.
Right. Right.
And the Scythian tribes from which we know that the German people descended.
Right. Right. So these were the Israelites, and they were part of that great multitude that he described being beyond Euphrates, of the tribes that were taken captive. So he understood
that.
Yes.
And the children of Israel were actually told, I believe it's as early as Deuteronomy, that the Assyrians were going to take them beyond the Euphrates.
Yes. Yes. Okay, well, let's continue here. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking to Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the nations whom God drove out before the face of our fathers to the days of David.
Now, there's something important here,
yes.
This is, which is verse 45, which also our fathers which succeeded brought in with Jesus.
Yes.
That's Joshua.
That's Joshua, yes.
Of the Old Testament.
Yes.
And that shows that the correct pronunciation would be Joshua.
Right.
I mean, it's just one indication.
Yes.
I mean, I have other proofs of that. But that's one indication that his name, wherever we see Jesus in the New Testament, it should be Joshua.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
Which is, Joshua is the name that the Greeks wrote as Jesus.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And so the Jesus and Yahshua are much closer than Jesus. It's either one of those two.
Well, right. And the Jesus here is Joshua of the Old Testament.
Right. It's a reference to Joshua. Exactly. Exactly. Now, what about the word Gentiles here? Is that ethnos here?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
In the possession of the ethnos, which those nations. I mean, an ethnos is used of any nation.
Sure.
And generically. And those nations which were the Canaanite nations.
Right. Okay. So he's talking about the Canaanites being driven out, the nations of the Canaanites. Okay. Verse 46, who found favor before God and desired to find the tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophets. Okay, now here's where the big conflict comes in. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? Okay.
And he's quoting Isaiah 66, 1 and 2.
Yes.
So these things aren't a new Christian invention.
Right.
But the people of Judah did not want to give up their current paradigm.
Right.
The temple,
well,
the sacrifices. It's just like trying to pull people out of Catholicism.
Right.
Today.
Yeah.
They get violent about it. I mean, they
exactly.
Really get defensive about it.
Yeah. So these people that he's talking to have been steeped in these rituals, what, for 1,500 years or more?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And so you can't change these people overnight. Okay. So it's like if you or I went into a Catholic church and told them, this wafer that this priest is feeding you, this is not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's all a sham. So if we went did that today, this is how Stephen would be received by his own
people.
They'd
want to stone you. Yeah, they'd want to stone us.
That's
absolutely
right. That's right. So this is how these verses have to be understood. Verse 51, you stiff-necked. Now he's starting to call them, well, aren't the Israelites the stiff-necked people, right? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you.
Right. I mean, we have the Edomites who are evil, the Canaanites who were evil, who were always there.
Right.
But the children of Israel, just like today, most of them are totally apathetic.
Yes.
And resistant of obedience to God.
Yes.
Our people have been for the greatest amount of our history, we followed after the devil.
Yeah.
The devils are walking around us, but we follow after them today.
Yeah. And don't we have, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, the various Orthodox denominations, not so much the evangelicals, but these, let's call them the Latin-oriented denominations, that they're steeped in rituals, that they don't want to give up.
Right. Even Lutheranism still has its mass. I mean, they didn't. The Anglican Church still has its ritual and its mass.
Right.
And
right.
Its pomp and its ceremony.
Exactly.
And everything is antithetical to Christianity.
Yeah, very good, very good. So we've got today happening exactly what Stephen was criticizing these people about. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers.
Now, when you look at the prophets, very few of them came from the Old Testament temple's pre-structure. Very few of the prophets came out of that.
Okay.
I'd like to say probably none of them came out of that.
Yeah, you're probably right.
They were all outsiders, basically, to the temple and the Levitical priesthood.
Yes, yes. Yeah, certainly Elijah. I'm not aware that any of them were actually Levitical priests or, functionaries in the temple. The Yahweh simply selected his prophets from among the people of Israel. Yes. Okay. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. All right, so the same thing going on today, folks. Our people, the Christian white race, are not keeping the law. When they heard these things, I'm talking about the people in the audience here, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God.
Now, let me just say for a certain benefit here in the forum,
okay.
That word glory, I translate here as effulgence.
Okay.
And that is the doxa. It's doxa in Greek. And that would be the Shekinah of Yahweh.
Right. Right. Okay. So the glow or radiance of Yahweh.
Right. It's
okay.
The effulgence of Yahweh.
Okay. All right. Verse 56, it said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So he's kind of seeing this vision now. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Okay, so here Saul for the first time comes into the picture. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. Okay.
Right, he died. And it's, you know, Stephanus is the first Christian martyr.
Okay.
And his name means a crown. So that, you know, that's significant. That you know, Paul talks later about obtaining the crown.
Right.
And here we have the first Christian martyr is crowned, basically.
Right, right.
The meaning of the name.
Yes.
Now, Saulus is an interesting name.
Okay.
Because it's definitely the it's definitely the Hebrew Shaul, which was the name of the first king, the first Benjaminite king, King Saul. It's the same name. But it also is a Greek word, which means to straddle.
Okay.
And I believe that Saul fulfilled what his name meant, that he straddled Hebrewism and the Greco-Roman world.
Yes, yes. Interesting. Very interesting. In verse 60, Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Isn't this exactly what Yahshua Messiah said when he was on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Well, we're supposed to forgive our brethren, yes.
Yes.
And seek forgiveness for our brethren.
And
Yahshua did that, and Saul did that.
And Stephen did that, yes.
I'm sorry, Stephen did that, yes. Saul basically does it later anyway.
Right. The Paul bashers would love.
Now, a lot of the Paul bashers try to say that Saul was some sort of leader at this time.
Okay.
That, you know, and he does take a leadership role subsequent to this.
Yes.
In the persecution of Christians, and he
right.
admits that. But he was a young man.
Right.
He was not truly a leader in the Hebrew community.
Yes.
He didn't have any authority over these other people.
Yes.
He
yes.
was consenting to what they did because he was zealous also of his faith and ignorant of the ministry of Christ.
Yes. So what we have here is both Yahshua Messiah and Stephanos both in their dying moments forgiving their brethren.
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, this is incredible. How many people would, in the act of death, in the throes of death, have the presence of mind to forgive the brethren who are killing them? This is what I call faith. This is what I call real faith, folks. You know, this is the kind of faith we have to have. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, so now here we have no argument with the Paul bashers. He was consenting to the death and stoning of Stephen, was he not?
Well, right, but a lot of the Paul bashers and Clay Douglas did this. They tried to assign Paul a much greater role in the death of Stephen than he had.
Okay.
He was only a bystander And he was no doubt consenting to it. I
right.
mean, that's what it says. He was cheering them on.
Right.
You know, he thought that these people from this assembly, the libertines or the freedmen, had themselves a heretic, and they were performing justice. That's
yes.
what Paul thought.
Yes. So the people who here stoned Stephen would be considered Judaizers, okay, by today's jargon, okay. We should probably correctly identify them as, you know, Levitically oriented, because the Jewish religion didn't occur, wasn't part of the Levitical ritual. And, so it's really not Judaizers, but, you know, we'll use that term since it's commonly understood. Okay.
Well, right. They could all be, zealous of the temple and of the rituals and of the Hebrew Old Testament religion. Without being Edomites,
yes.
that's absolutely evident.
Right.
Not at, you know, they were traditionalists.
Right, traditionalists. There you go.
They
yeah.
did not understand the ministry of Christ. They didn't believe or didn't have enough information to believe that time had come. And so they thought they were chasing themselves off some heretic.
Right.
And
right.
destroying a heresy.
Yes.
Because,
yes.
you know, even the apostles thought that when the Christ came, that the Judeans were to receive the kingdom.
Yes.
Were to gain hegemony over the Romans and over the rest of the world.
Right.
And when that didn't happen, that tested the faith, I'm sure, of some of the apostles.
Yes, yes, exactly.
and all of the all of those who hadn't believed in Christ would have been even further alienated.
Yes.
Because that didn't happen.
Right.
And it was only after some years that the apostles were able to write their gospels and to write their epistles to explain that the first time that Christ was manifest on earth had to be the time he was sacrificed.
Right, right.
That he died for us.
Yes. And this book of Acts is primarily demonstrating that the Christian religion was intended for these Judahite people. Okay? That's what the book of Acts is all about. Okay? And here we're seeing an internecine struggle among Judahites. You know, some who had become followers of Christ and some who were traditionalists who did not understand the point of Christ's coming, right?
Right, but this is absolutely exclusive of the struggle between Jacob and Esau.
Right, right.
This right here has nothing to do with the struggle between Jacob and Esau.
This is intertribal. This is intertribal, absolutely, yes. Okay, verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So we have, a major disagreement here among Israelites, among Judahites. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed to prison. Okay, so he was in the business of getting people who disagreed with the traditionalists to put them in prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Okay, now I know some people are going to say, the commission that Yahshua gave to the apostles said, go not into the cities of Samaria. But
a lot of those people were lost Israelites.
Yes.
The woman at the well in John 4 was absolutely an Israelite.
Okay.
And a lot of the Samaritans were lost Israelites.
Yes.
Or Roman settlers and Greek settlers.
Yes.
They settled in all of those cities, in all of those regions. Or they were Adamites of other tribes.
Right, right. So he's and in that commission, he instructed the apostles to seek out the Israelites, not to preach to the cities, as it were, but to seek out the Israelites and preach to them. That's what their commission was, okay? Verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Again, we have these apostles and disciples performing miracles. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Okay, so we've got these miraculous healings still going on even after the departure of Yahshua Messiah. And there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Okay, so he was pretending to be some great magician. Who is this Simon?
Well, Simon the Magus.
Right.
They actually, some of the early church writers actually have him in Rome, spreading his pagan magician religion in Rome and corrupting Christianity in Rome. I don't know if that's actually true or not.
Okay.
I mean, the testimony of it is 1,800 years old, but it's also 200 years after the fact.
Right.
So it's hard to get the historical accuracy of that. However, Simon is actually probably a kike because he later on tries to buy his way in.
Right, right. So, And whose side do you think this guy Simon is on? Is he on the traditionalist side or on the Christian?
He's not. He's on Simon's side.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
You know, he doesn't care about the. He just wants to be able to do what these guys are doing. That's all he wants.
So he sees that there's a strife between these two groups of people and figure out, which group can I manipulate better? Okay. Verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time that he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, it doesn't say that he healed anybody or that he performed any miracles, but that he simply had duped them, right?
Well, right. It says that he astonished them with magic arts.
Okay.
And the word shouldn't really be sorceries.
Uh-huh.
Because the word is tahis magias. It's the same word that magi comes from.
Uh-huh.
And it indicates magic arts.
Okay.
And sorcery in the New Testament is also, and I make the distinction because it's also translated sorcery from the word pharmakia.
Uh-huh.
Which is drugs or pharmaceuticals, and this word is not pharmakia.
Okay,
Magia,
ask you that. Okay.
Or magic arts.
All right, so either he was like a magician in the sense that we have magicians today.
Well, right, absolutely. I mean, they've been around for thousands of years.
right.
The magic arts that came from ultimately from Babylon,
from the Kenites. Yes. The Kenites were doing that right after they Cain was expelled from the garden. Yes, okay. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, so Philip is a major force while Paul is opposing him. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So apparently Simon Magus was amazed at the miracles that were occurring around him, probably putting his magic act to shame. Verse 14.
And he wanted to join the club.
Right.
He didn't want to convert to Christianity. He just
right.
wanted to join the club.
Yeah, no, he wanted to see how they performed these magic
well,
tricks.
Well, of course.
Right, okay. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Shouldn't it be only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? You know, to make that clear.
But they had only been immersed in the name of Yahshua.
Okay.
In other words, they hadn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Okay. So these are people who were baptized with water but had not received the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse is telling us. Okay. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, why would he do that? Well, here, let me read verse 19.
Well, he only converted to them for personal profit.
Right. Right.
And that's, you know, Benny Hinn did the same thing.
Uh-huh. And then, so, say, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So, here's apparently a kike trying to make merchandise of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely, and they've been doing it ever since.
Right. Okay, verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Amen. Verse 21. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So he's talking to a Jew here.
Now the phrase gall of bitterness, you know, that bitterness, that word pikria, it not by the Greeks but by the Hebrews, it was used as a metaphor for rebellion.
Uh-huh.
And the phrase gall of bitterness may be metaphorically rendered wrath of rebellion.
Okay.
And that, you know, he's one of the
He's one
of the sour grapes.
He's a rebel. Yeah.
You know, he's one of the grapes of Sodom. He's a race mixed.
Yeah, he's a race mixed rebel trying to buy his way in.
Yes, that's what the gall of bitterness is.
To corrupt. Yes, very good. Verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Well, they are. He was these things. He is these things. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward to the south, to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Okay, so who is this man of Ethiopia?
Well, he's definitely a Judean, and he employed the queen of Ethiopia.
Okay.
He's called an Ethiopian because he's evidently adopted the Ethiopian customs.
Okay.
And let me explain that.
Okay.
From the time of the Persians, there was a colony of Judeans. And at least at the beginning, they were true Judeans.
Yes.
At an island called Elephantine.
Right.
Which is the southernmost outpost of Egypt. And they were mercenaries.
Okay.
That worked for the Persians in guarding Egypt from the Ethiopians and the other tribes to the south.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Now, at this time, that whole area was white.
Yes.
Now, these people actually built a duplicate temple at one point. And we know this from records which are called the Elephantine Papyri.
Okay.
Which were discovered probably about 120 years ago. And they've been pretty much decoded. And we know a lot about the history of this. Now, I'm not saying that this man was definitely one of